greet you this morning in the name of Jesus. I invite you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 16 for a text verse of the message. Hebrews 12, 16. I've titled the message this morning, Your Birthright. Hebrews 12, 16 says, Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. This scripture is telling us that just for one, calls it a morsel of meat, Esau sold his birthright. And it calls him a fornicator. We think about a spiritual, I think this is using this in a spiritual sense. Spiritually, if we would fornicate, we would be giving ourselves to someone or something else other than God, who we belong to. And I believe that's what it's saying that Esau did here. And it is referring to that in light of him having sold his birthright. Was that the natural or the spiritual sense that it's referring to? And we want to look at a little bit of both, of the natural birthright and the spiritual birthright. It also calls him a profane person. Someone that is profane, or the meaning of profane, would be to consider something that is sacred considered of no value, or to be irreverent with something that is sacred. So to me, that is saying that the birthright that Esau sold or that is talking about here is more than likely the spiritual birthright. That's where the weight is put on. Yes, he sold his natural birthright, but I think the weight is being put on in this scripture is talking about his spiritual birthright that he sold. Otherwise, I don't think it would call him a fornicator or a profane person. So, to be profane in the sense of a spiritual birthright, if we would despise our spiritual birthright, the fact that we belong to God, and we would consider that irreverently, or we would consider that of no value, it would make us a profane person. You know, a lot of times the fault with that could be due to something that is lacking in us, due to maybe a lack of faith or a wrong perspective of things that are temporal versus things that are eternal. And maybe most importantly, a wrong perspective of God. When we consider something that is spiritual, something that is sacred, we consider that irreverently or as of no value or very little value, and we become profane, we must have a wrong perspective of God. Now, this chapter follows the faith chapter, and in the first part of the faith chapter, in verse 6, it tells us that he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And not only that he is, but that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And it goes on and it gives us a great cloud of witnesses, as it says in the first part of this chapter. And it says that we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. So it's like we have maybe more opportunity and more accountability in the day and age we're living in, in the communication age that we're in, and then being able to have the Bible, to have history, that we can see a lot of the things that God has done that should encourage us in our faith. And we are compassed about with this great cloud of witnesses. So if we are profane, or if we fornicate and give ourselves to someone other than God spiritually, it makes us that much more accountable than maybe others who didn't have all of the facts and the history at their fingertips like we do. So if we are ignorant it makes us more accountable because we have been given the opportunity. Now, the Bible does say that Jesus Christ lights every man that cometh into the world. To me, that is saying that every person is given the opportunity to accept or reject Jesus Christ. But for us, maybe it's even more serious because we have been given more light than a lot of people have been given in the years past. Maybe we'll just read this chapter, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. I think this is telling us very clearly here that Jesus highly esteemed and valued the birthright that he was given. And he looked at the eternal. He had a right perspective of God, a right perspective of things that are temporal and things that are eternal. And he looked at the things that are eternal and based his decisions and choices that he made based on the things that were eternal and not based on the things that were temporal. So it says that he despised, endured the contradiction against himself, and he despised the shame. So he didn't let that shame of going to the cross and giving his life on the cross keep him from doing that, even though it was a shameful way to die, falsely accused. He did that because he esteemed his birthright of great value. He esteemed it properly with the proper value that God had placed on it. And he is telling us here that as we go through life and as we consider our birthright that we have been given, that we should consider Jesus Christ, lest we become wearied and faint in our mind, lest we, as Esau, sell our birthright. He says in verse 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, the birthright we have been given as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So it's actually telling us here, when God chastens us, when God rebukes us, it is actually a confirmation from God of our birthright, that we belong to God. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, if you're a bastard, if you're not sons or not children of God, then you don't have the birthright. But he is telling us here clearly that you have the birthright. You are the children of God. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, through which we would have had a natural birthright, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. We esteem them correctly, is what he is saying here. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Telling us that our spiritual birthright is of much more value than our natural birthright. For they verily, our fathers, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. You know, sometimes we as dads don't chasten our children correctly or for the right reason. But God does it always for the right reason. But he says, but he for our profit. He does it for our good. God does it for the right reason always. That we might be partakers of his holiness, not only in this life, but in eternity, forever with him in glory. Now this chastening isn't very nice, is it? It says, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. We don't like it, do we, when things don't go good? He says, but nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down, put them to work, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. Speaking of the time when the mountain, there was an earthquake, the mountain shook, and God spoke from the mountain. I don't remember the name of the mountain, but anyway, that's what it's talking about. We are not come unto that place, it says, but we, and it says, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. You're not coming to that mountain, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. We are come to God in the spiritual sense, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. And Jesus Christ is that firstborn, his birthright. He kept his birthright. He did not sell his birthright, and therefore he remains the firstborn, unlike Esau, who sold his birthright and was no longer considered as the firstborn and was not treated as the firstborn. Which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. In other words, the sacrifice that God had said they should do in the Old Testament. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Don't refuse the Holy Ghost, Jesus, as he speaks to you. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And the Bible tells us that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my word will not pass away. That these elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. They're going to be destroyed, and there's going to be a new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. And this word yet once more signifieth the removing those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. The word of God is going to remain. Our spirit will remain. God is eternal. He will remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, we have been given that kingdom. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is within you. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Not with profanity, not in fornication, but with reverence and godly fear, esteeming properly the birthright that God has given to us as his children. For our God is a consuming fire, it says here. Now I would like to turn to Genesis in chapter 25, and we'll look at this account here of how Esau sold his birthright. The latter part of Genesis chapter 25. It tells us here that Rebekah was barren, could not have children, and Isaac entreated the Lord for her, and then there were twins within her. And when Esau was born first, it says he came out, he was all red, it says. And the name Esau, or he was hairy and rough and red. The name Esau means hairy or rough. They were, a lot of times, were named, you know, kind of like they looked, I guess. Well, that's why Esau was called Esau, because he was hairy, like with red hair all over, it says, and he was a rough baby, I guess, if you will. It says it was like a hairy garment. And then when Jacob was born, it says that he took a hold of Esau's heel. So they called him Jacob, which means the supplanter, or one who gets a hold of a heel. You know, one who wants to take somebody else's place. And it was prophesied of Rebekah, to Rebekah, that God told her, there are two nations in your womb within you, and that the elder is going to serve the younger. And we'll see how that came about. It says here that the boys grew and that Esau was a good hunter. And I believe previous to this, we read about Nimrod being a mighty hunter. And according to the book of Jasher, Esau killed Nimrod, if I have that correctly. But it says Jacob was a plain man. He was one who just stayed around the house, the tents. He was a smooth man, as he says later on when Rebekah connived with Jacob to get the blessing for Jacob. Jacob said, my skin is smooth. It's not all hairy like Esau's is. How am I going to, you know, deceive my dad and get the blessing? And of course, she took care of that by putting the goat skins on his arms so that Isaac would feel that and think he was feeling the hairy arms of Esau. So there was this day, or we see here where Isaac liked Esau and Rebekah liked Jacob. They had their partiality. Isaac liked the venison, the deer meat that Esau brought in from his hunting and made him savory meat. Rebekah, like Jacob, maybe she used him to do a lot of chores around the house. You know, he helped her around the tent, I don't know. But there was this day that Jacob was in and he was cooking soup. It says he sod pottage, which means he was seething it or boiling it. And, you know, a pottage would be a type of soup. And Esau came in from the field and he was famished. He was so hungry, he probably felt like he could eat a horse. And he came in, it says he was faint. He was so hungry. And he told Jacob, give me some of that red stuff, that red soup that you're cooking. And Jacob told him, well, sell me your birthright, and then I'll give you the soup. And Esau said, well, you know, I'm at the point to die. If I don't eat, I'm going to die. And what good's my birthright going to do me if I'm dead? So you can have my birthright. And Jacob asked him to swear, to promise to him that, yeah, you'll give me your birthright. And Esau promised. He swore to him, I'll give you my birthright. And then Jacob gave Esau bread and soup made of lentils, it tells us in the last verse. And Esau sat down, he ate and he drank, and he got up and went his way, like he didn't have a care in the world. And it says, thus Esau despised his birthright. And that is why, if we look at the life of Esau, how he took wives of these heathen people, if you will, he was not only despising his natural birthright, but he was despising his spiritual birthright. And it tells us that those women were a grief of mind to Isaac and to Rebekah. And of course, they didn't want Jacob to have a wife from those people. And later, Rebekah kind of used that because I believe she knew that Esau was wanting to kill Jacob after the conniving was done and Jacob had been given the blessing. So Rebekah, again, maybe in a little bit underhand way, used this thing of the wives that Esau had taken as a reason for sending Jacob away to her brother Laban so that he would take a wife from her people and not from the heathen people of the land. So let's look a little bit at, well, just back up a little bit, back to this story. One thing I failed to mention here, in verse 30 it says, after Esau told Jacob to give him this red pottage, it says that, therefore his name was called Edom. It's kind of like people had to have nicknames back in those days. Jacob was called Jacob, but later he was called Israel. Esau was called Esau, but then they called him Edom. And I looked that up a little, you know, trying to figure out why did they call him Edom? Well, this pie did she ask for? The soup he asked for was red. Esau was a red, hairy man, or baby at least. I'm assuming his hair was still red at this time. Edom means red. So they referred to him as red. And you hear of people today, sometimes there's a man that is red-haired, freckles, and they call him red. And that's what they called Esau, his nickname, and it stuck. Well, Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and that was after he had wrestled with the angel, with God, all night long. And the angel touched him in his thigh, and it made him lame. And Israel means one who prevails with God, or triumphant with God. So he was given also another name, but his had a good meaning versus Esau. I'm not sure necessarily it was good or bad, but so much for that. In Genesis 27, we have the account of how Jacob supplanted Esau and took his blessing. And really, Rebekah was behind all this. And if we look at the significance behind the birthright or being the firstborn, now every child, natural child, has a birthright from their parents. You can't get away from that. But in the Bible culture, the firstborn had more of a birthright, more of an inheritance than what any of the other children did. The firstborn would get a double portion of the inheritance, twice as much as what the rest of the siblings did. Now, in our culture, I believe it's a common practice that the inheritance, when there's an inheritance, it's divided evenly amongst the children. But in the Bible, in that culture, the Jewish culture, the firstborn was given a double inheritance. And that is what Esau so lightly esteemed and sold to Jacob. You know, probably not really considering what he was doing. And later, in chapter 27, after Jacob had, with the help, or probably it was more like Rebekah, you know, was really spearheading this thing, and Jacob kind of went along with it at her insistence, because he was afraid of this, of going into his dad, and his dad finding out that he is not Esau, and he would come away from there with a curse rather than a blessing. But Rebekah said, well, if it comes to the point where you get a curse, the curse is going to be on me, not on you. And she convinced him to give this a try. While Esau was out hunting for deer to make venison, to bring the venison to Isaac that Isaac loved so much, Rebekah had Jacob go to the flock and get two young goats and kill them and dress them, and she made goat meat and made it flavored similar to Esau's venison, and Jacob took that in and got the blessing. And when Esau came in just after Jacob had left, just, you know, by a hair's breadth, he caught him there, and he finds out that Jacob had taken his blessing. You know, he cried, and I think that's what's referring to in our text verse, or the verse following our text verse, that he sought it carefully with tears. He cried out to his dad for a blessing. And Isaac said, not so. You're going to have to serve your younger brother. I have given the blessing, and the one that was blessed is going to stay blessed. Now, we realize that, you know, this was Old Testament stuff here. This was not in the day of grace. And we can get a wrong perspective of how God really is. God is very merciful, and when we mess up, like Esau did, the gift of God is repentance. Repentance is a gift from God, and God gives us that gift of repentance so many times when we don't deserve it. And he restores us, unlike Esau. And I don't know, you know, if Esau ever came to a point of repentance or not. You know, the Bible talks about Jesus having gone and preached to the spirits in prison. You know, does that mean he went and gave opportunity for every person that had died previous to Christ's coming and gave them the opportunity to accept him as the Messiah, the Christ? I don't know. God only knows. As we look at our birthright, look a little bit about the natural birthright. When you are born, when you were born to your parents, you are their flesh and blood. If you would do a DNA test, it would show that you belong to your mom and your dad. You can't do away with that. That's just the way it is. It's the way God made it. And because you are the son or daughter of your parents, you have a birthright. You have a belonging to that family. And chances are you bear a family resemblance to your mom, dad, or both. And people can look at you and can kind of place you because they know your parents. Now, there are cases where parents will say, well, because this child was so disobedient, we are going to disown you. And you hear of that in maybe Jewish homes or Muslim homes where a child becomes a Christian and they are disowned. We're not going to have anything to do with you. Well, do they still have the birthright to that family? Absolutely. Nothing has changed. They still have the birthright. Now, we could get up and say that, well, my family is so bad that I'm not going to have anything to do with my family, and I, you know, want to sell my birthright to my family. Well, you can do that. You can leave your family. You can go 1,000 miles away and start another life somewhere. But you still cannot deny the fact that in your body, within your veins, runs that blood that links you to your family. It is still there. That is, in a sense, in short, the natural birthright that we have. And, you know, it is ever so much nicer when we appreciate and we value the natural birthright we have been given. Parents to our children and children to their parents. That we naturally love one another and we accept one another for who we are as a family that God has created. On the spiritual sense, we look at the spiritual birthright that we have with God. We have all been created by God. And in that sense, we have a spiritual birthright. We belong to God. We came from God to live for God, to go back to God. We cannot get away from the fact that God created us. Many people try that, but it still comes down to the truth. God cannot lie. The truth is God created you. I don't care what you say about it. That is the truth. And in the end, we will see that God was right all along. He did create us. That is the sense that we have a spiritual birthright. The problem is, as we go through life, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in that sense, every last one of us that have come to the age of accountability have sold our birthright. We have sold out to Satan. In some way, shape, or form, we have sinned. And we have said, God, I don't want to be a part of your family anymore. By the sin that separates us from God. So now what do we do? How do we get our birthright back? Well, first of all, you must believe that God is. That God exists and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And when you believe that, and you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God, God gives you the gift of repentance. God draws you with his Holy Spirit. And as you repent, as you cry out to God and say, God, I was wrong. I do want to be a part of your family through Jesus Christ. God gives you your birthright back, free and clear, in a whole new way. And he puts a part of you, of himself, within you, the Holy Spirit. And it tells us in the Bible that you are sealed by that Holy Spirit of promise that God has given you. So now, as you are sitting here today, a born-again Christian with the birthright that God has given you back, that new birthright, that renewed spirit within you, what value do you place on that birthright? The Bible tells us that Esau sold his birthright for one morsel of meat, for just one little meal of bread and soup. He sold it. How quickly would you despise your birthright in that way and sell it? Or what would you give in exchange for your birthright? The Bible tells us, Jesus said that whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. And he said, he asked a question, what will it profit if a man should gain the whole world and lose his soul or lose his birthright? Give up his birthright. He would sell his birthright. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That is telling us clearly that that spiritual birthright, the part that God has put within us that connects us with God, is of priceless value. And in Isaiah, it tells us that. He says, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye, buy, what is it, wine and milk and honey without money and without price. Exactly. It's priceless. You cannot buy it with money. So if you would give everything you have and you would gain the whole world and all the money in the world, you could not buy your birthright back. There's no way. That is how valuable your birthright is. And I believe it is important that we as Christians believe that. That we believe that we have a birthright, first of all, that we do belong to God, that we have been saved and born again by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, not by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that we belong to God, that we have that birthright, because if we don't believe that, it's going to affect the way we live. Versus if we do believe it, it's going to affect the way we live in a positive manner. And it's going to show in the way we live, and to the sense that it's going to stir up others to also want to attain that birthright. And that is what he's talking about in our Sunday school lesson in Jude, where it tells us to earnestly contend for the faith. It tells us to, where's that verse? To save others with fear, pulling them out of the fire, but hating the garment that is spotted by the flesh. So we are in this world, but we are not of this world. And Jesus' prayer to God for us was that, not that God should take us out of the world, but that in the midst of this evil world, that God would keep us from the evil. And when we have that proper value and esteem for our birthright, who we belong to, the evil and its attraction, it just kind of fades away. When we really value our birthright, the sense of belonging to the family of God, that is only possible through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So how much do you value that? In Revelation 12, it says that it was speaking of Satan, and it says these people, the believers in Jesus Christ, it says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. That is how much they valued their birthright, so much that they were willing to die for it. And I had to think of Christian martyrs, martyrs that were being persecuted, that were being tormented, and they were being told, recant, recant, and we'll let you go. But they refused to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. They would rather die than to deny the Lord Jesus Christ. That is how much they valued their birthright. The three Hebrew men, when they were asked to bow down to that golden image, they valued their birthright so much they were willing to be thrown into that fiery furnace. They said, we're not careful to answer you on this matter. We believe in the God that created us. We don't believe in your big idol out there. We believe in the living God of heaven and earth. Our birthright is with him. And God worked miraculously in that situation. Doesn't always do that. Daniel was willing to be thrown into the lion's den because he valued his birthright that much. Paul was willing to go to Jerusalem even though he was being told by the Spirit that it's going to be prison, it's going to be persecution, it's going to be torture. He was willing to go because he valued his birthright through Jesus Christ. Jacob and Esau were twins. Esau was the firstborn. In the natural sense, they could not both have that firstborn birthright that received the double portion. So Jacob supplanted Esau, and he took that double portion away from him. And Esau was angry because of that and wanted to kill Jacob. It's not that way in a spiritual sense. You don't have to supplant somebody else in order to get your birthright. There is plenty, more than enough, of birthright to go around. Whosoever will may come. It is up to you to receive, to reach out when God draws you, to reach out and by faith accept that birthright. And you learn, and when you do that, there's going to be times when you wonder, do I really belong to the family of God? Does God really exist? Is God really real? Did Jesus really die for my sin? But choose to believe that God is, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, that his blood did pay for your birthright, and that you do belong to him, even when it doesn't feel like it. Choose to believe that, and God will help you. May God bless you as you look at your birthright and as you remember that you do belong to him, and he has a purpose and a work for you in this life that is uniquely tied to that gift that God has put within you. The Bible tells us that that Spirit works in us in various different ways, in different manners that God works through us. Only you can do the work that God has given you to do in the way that you can do it. You are a unique individual. You belong to God. God has blessed you with his birthright. Let's kneel to pray.